Thanks for listening to the Susie Larson Life podcast, available thanks to support from listeners like you. It's only just a matter of welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, this point of the show is where I typically set up the show with my own words, my own perspective, my own commentary. But instead, I want to read this excerpt from my guest today. He says, it's as if we in the United States have looked at God as a means to all these other ends. Instead of seeking and being satisfied in God as the end, I believe this is one of the primary reasons, if not the primary reason, the American church is in its current state. For far too long, an American gospel has fueled desires for all sorts of things other than the one thing, or more appropriately put, the one we most need. I believe this means our greatest need moving forward over and above everything else is simply to cry out in individual and collective desperation for God and God alone as the prize of our lives. I could not said it better. I could not agree more. Author and pastor Dr. David Platt joins me today to talk about his latest book. It is just amazing. And it's titled, Don't Hold Back, Leaving Behind the American Gospel to Follow Jesus Fully. If you've listened often enough, you know this is my heart. And these are things we've addressed in the past, but he's compiled it in a book and makes such a biblical case for the gospel and how so many presumptions and entitlements and ideas have infiltrated our mindset because we really have lived so blessed. And it needs to be shaken up so that we truly can reflect God's heart. We've got 5 copies to give away today. I want you to text the word book to get in on the drawing. 877-933-2484. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. David Platt is the author of the newly released Don't Hold Back and 3 New York Times bestselling books, including Radical. He is the pastor of Metro Washington, D.C. Church, and he's the founder of Radical Inc., an organization that equips Christians to be on mission from where they live to the ends of the earth. Platt received his Master of Divinity, Master of Theology, and Doctor of Philosophy from New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. He lives in Metro, D.C. with his wife and children. David, it's been a while, but welcome back to the show.
It is good to be back, Susie.
I want to just tell our friends, you're not feeling well. And so that you kept this appointment with us means so much. So friends, pray for our brother because he showed up even though he wasn't feeling well. So that gives you full permission to cough if you need to cough.
Yeah. Well, I'll try to save that from resounding through the airwaves, but I was not going to miss this. So thank you.
Thank you so much. And we do this every day on the show. Before we dig into the content, we just love to make it personal. And I'm just wondering, in your time with the Lord these days, what's He been impressing upon your heart?
So I'm reading through the Psalms right now, Psalm 68 over the last week, verse 19. And the whole Psalm is about God showing His power on behalf of His people, on behalf of the fatherless and the widow. And then you get to verse 19, and it says, blessed be the Lord who daily bears us up. And without going into details, I and my family have just been walking through some hard and heavy things. And I'm so thankful that God, the Lord, daily bears us up. I could not make it through the day if He was not daily bearing me up. And I just, I'm so thankful for how He greets us with new mercies every single morning and bears, like, holds us up, holds me up, and holds up all who trust in Him, no matter what life is bringing you in that moment. So Psalm 68:19.
Thank you for sharing. I can't remember the reference. I don't know if it's Isaiah, but it says the verse that says, for each day He carries us in His arms. You know, that's just another one that's so precious that He undergirds us and then He oversees us and He's always near. So may the Lord's nearness be so tangible to you and your family in the days ahead, David, as you walk through a valley. He'll see you through. I know He will.
I don't know all the people that are listening right now, but I'm guessing there's some others who are walking through it. And I hope that even in just that And that way God is speaking to your heart right now and reminding you that he is there to daily bear you up.
Indeed. In fact, it's worth saying right now, you know, we are part of, we're in Faith Radio Networks. We have a network of stations all over the upper Midwest and a few other places around the country. But once the live show goes to podcast, David, we have listeners in 170 countries. So even though we're going to be talking about, you know, the American gospel versus the gospel, I still think this message and mindset has infiltrated other countries as well. I just want to keep them in mind as we're talking about the point of your message. So going back to how I opened the show with your excerpt about just the state of things, I mean, I know it's a complex answer, but I would love to know your heart. I mean, how did we get here?
Well, I think, that is a complex answer. But I think if I were to summarize it, we are really tempted to look to Jesus, look to God as a means to an end. And other ends. And by that, I mean, some people would say, trust in Jesus and you'll have health or wealth or prosperity, but even trust in Jesus and you'll have, well, just all kinds of things we fill in that blank. You'll have, forgiveness. You'll have eternal life in heaven. You'll have all kinds of really good things that are true according to the Bible. But the reality is ultimately we come to Jesus to get Jesus.
Jesus.
We come to God because we want God. And I think that what especially we've seen over recent years in the church is a tendency to trade in a biblical gospel that does exalt Jesus as the end, as greater than everything in this world. We are really tempted to prostitute Jesus for the sake of comfort or power or prosperity or politics in this world. And that's kind of the crux of this book. And I appreciate you mentioning like different people listening around the world, because I've seen that play out in what I call an American gospel in the book, but it's certainly not unique to our country, the tendency to seek Jesus as a means to other ends instead of him being the end for which we long and live.
Mercy. I remember reading a story about the underground church many, many years ago when they were prospering and flourishing. I don't remember what part of the world this was, but then a number of American denominations got wind of it, so started to send them Bibles with denominational tracts of their particular denomination, and that's when division kicked in the underground church, because all these suddenly angles that people were looking at through, you know, the lens through which they were looking at scripture suddenly shifted. And I start to think about when people buy into the idea that you're guaranteed certain things, you know, Jesus plus all this other stuff, you wonder if that's why so many maybe sprouted for a little bit and fell away. Because as soon as they got sick, as soon as they lost their job, well, it doesn't hold water, doesn't hold weight anymore, because it wasn't the right promise to begin with. Do you know what I'm saying? It's like we're not discipling people to navigate the valleys and the losses and the hard times, because we're making promises that God didn't make, right?
Yes. Well, that's the thing. I was actually just preaching on this last week. We were in Mark 12, just love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Like it's what we're talking about. He is the end. And the beauty is, like, when that is our life, when God is our supreme love, then we're actually free. When hard days come, and even things we love in this world or people we love in this world are not there, like, our foundation is still the same. The one who satisfies our soul is still the same. And we're free actually to love and enjoy those gifts most. And the way they're designed to be loved and enjoyed when we're in love ultimately with the giver. And that's where, you know, I mentioned even some challenges we have been walking through recently. And part of the overflow of this book is these have been hard years in the church and ministry for me as a pastor. But I told my wife the other night on a date night that, you know, we were talking about how hard things have been, but I said, I can honestly say that by God's grace, I know God more and I trust God more and I love God more now than I did a few years ago. And so I looked at her, I said, if God is the goal, then these are great days.
Wow.
And That's the good news. He is the goal. And,
he is.
And when he's the goal, then nothing can rob us of the satisfaction, strength, joy, peace that are found in him that supersede our circumstances. But that is a totally different version, I think, of the Christianity that is often practiced by many people. The way I put it on Sunday is like we are actually oftentimes just kind of love the things of this world, and we want Jesus as a kind of get out of hell free card, or we want God because we know we need that over here, but we actually love the things of this world. Like, no, this is not Christianity. We love God. We love worshiping God. We love spending time in his word. We love praying. We love him, and we trust him even when things are not going good. We trust him. And this is the kind of faith that, one, God calls us to, but two, the kind of satisfaction that can only be found in him.
We're going to pause here. When we come back, I want to talk about the juxtaposition of Jesus saying, in this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And the thief comes but to steal, kill, and destroy, but I come that you have life and life abundantly. There's something there. So on one hand, we don't sit idly and just let the enemy rob us blind. But on the other hand, you don't make promises that this is your best life. This is not your best life. Your best life is to come when Jesus returns for his bride. But in this world, we can overcome because Jesus overcame. So how do we live in the tension of the now and the not yet, of the reality that, as Jesus said, we will see troubles. But also the reality is that we have authority over the power of the enemy. God has promised that, Luke 10:19. So how do you live in the tension with a biblical faith? Talking to Dr. David Platt, his book, Don't Hold Back, Leaving Behind the American Gospel to Follow Jesus Fully. Got a handful of copies to give away today. It's a hardcover book packed with insight. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Faith Radio podcasts are produced by the listener-supported ministry of Faith Radio. If you're interested in becoming a team member, a donor to this ministry, you can support the podcast anytime and donate at myfaithradio.com. Welcome back to Suzy Larson Live. Thanks so much for listening today. Talking to our friend David Platt, who's written another fantastic book. It's titled Don't Hold Back, Leaving Behind the American Gospel to Follow Jesus Fully. We've got a handful of copies to give away today. If you really want to have a biblical faith, you want to have a right lens through which to view what's going on in our world so that you are not moved by what you see because your rock is Christ himself, you can text the word book to 877-933-2484. So if you would, David, address kind of the juxtaposition of, and I don't know that they're juxtaposed, but I think they can be, but you have Jesus saying, in this world, you will have trouble. You know, you don't always hear messages preached on that, but he did say, but he said, be of good cheer, I've overcome. Then you got John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I come that you have life to the fullest. Talk about how to live in that tension, where I do believe that God wants us to contend for our sons and daughters to flourish in the faith, to be taught of the Lord. And I don't believe he wants us to be sick. You know, I mean, I've battled a chronic illness for 30 years and I've come a long way. And I've learned a lot about the promises of God. But living somehow in that tension of what is biblical faith is a good place to wrestle, I think. So I'd love to know your thoughts.
Yeah, so those texts right next to each other, both from Jesus and John there, when he says, I've come that you have life and have it to the full, and then he tells us, you're going to have trouble in this world. So at that point, my mind starts to go, okay, so maybe life to the full is not found in freedom from trouble. That life to the full is actually found in a source that supersedes even trouble in this world, which is exactly what he says, right? And because I have overcome the world. So true abundant life is found in knowing the one who has overcome this world, in trusting the one who has overcome this world, and being strengthened by it. My mind immediately goes to Paul in 2 Corinthians, when he starts talking about this thorn in his flesh, and he wants it to be removed from him, and God doesn't remove it from him. And he says, my grace will be sufficient for you. My power will be made perfect in your weakness. So there is a strength. There's a sufficiency, there's a satisfaction, there's a peace. Jesus talks about in John 16 there, that and a life, John 10, that supersedes no matter what this world brings. And so I can think about our sister in Christ, Johnny Erickson Tata, who is, who has physical suffering in her life daily. And I just read a newer book from her and wrote something about it, because she talks about the songs she sings in the night when she's hurting, that trust in God and remind her of the peace and the strength and the sufficiency of God. And the beauty is, like, for all of us, unless Jesus comes back before then, one day these bodies are going to wear out. But that's where Paul, Philippians 1, to live is Christ, to die is gain. He's overcome even death. So when our bodies don't even work anymore, when it's over for us, our bodies in this world, there's still victory because we have Christ, because we have the God who is the source of strength and peace and joy and life. Like, this just frees us up to live with all-out pursuit of God and love for God and satisfaction in God and delight in God, and not seeking after the things of this world for that. Yes, enjoying good gifts, including health, when God in his grace provides it, and stewarding that health for his glory, but also knowing even when the good gifts are gone, the giver will still be there, and he will be sufficient.
Come on. That's so beautiful, Dave. Thank you so much, David. So moving to a different topic here, you talk about how the church is quick to divide over the idolatry of personal and political convictions. This is one that will raise hackles for sure, but it's true. So I'd love for you to unpack it.
Yeah. So this would be one example of how we, if we're not careful, can elevate things above Jesus. I think about the church I pastor in Metro Washington, D.C. We have 100 different nations represented in our church, people from so many different backgrounds and perspectives. And so take 2020, for example, presidential election, and I start hearing people say in our church and in the broader church, well, you can't be a Christian and vote for and fill in the blank, because I heard different Christians fill in the blank with different names. And it was like, wait a second. You can't be a Christian. We've just made whether or not you're a follower of Jesus dependent on how you vote in a presidential election in the United States. We just put that on the same level as we put the Trinity and the atonement of Jesus for our sins. No, that truth is so much higher. Jesus is so much more central than how we vote in a presidential election. And I'm not saying how we vote is unimportant. I actually think it's very important, but it's nowhere near as central as who Jesus is and who God is and how God saves us from our sins. And this is what unites us as the church. And I've just seen, I've watched in our own church, I've watched in the broader church, Christians dividing over things that are not central in that way. And there's a sense in which, this is part of what I write about in the first chapter of this book. Like, yes, we divide into different churches over different convictions we have. We in our church, we baptize only believers. We don't baptize babies. But I know there are many followers of Jesus who believe infant baptism is, I think about my Presbyterian friends who would do that. It's like, okay, well, we'll be in different churches, but we're still followers of Jesus together. And so we've got to make sure that we have categories for what we can agree to disagree on in different ways. And we're uniting ultimately as followers of Jesus around Jesus and around the authority of his word, and making sure that's supreme and not political ideology, how we apply what's clear in God's word, how we apply it to different issues in the world.
Boy, somebody's got to text me a hearty amen for that. And, you know, you can even move off of the political divisions and you look at the denominational divisions and the secondary theological divisions. I've talked about that plenty on this show because it grieves my heart how easily people will wield the false teacher narrative. Now, there are false teachers. There are those who are kicking the legs out from under the gospel, saying the Bible's not the inerrant word of God and the Trinity is sort of an optional. And the stories are just happy stories and Jesus was a good prophet. Those are core Christian values and truths that we can't do without. But when you're dividing and even calling false teacher over pre-trib and mid-trib and post-trib or Calvinism and Arminianism, that to me is so grievous. And I think the world's watching that. And if we could learn to go, I just land differently in those secondary issues. Can we still walk in unity and pray for our city? Oh, David, I long for that more than I can tell you.
And it's beautiful when it happens. Like I think about a group of in our church who recently walked through, like I think it was 8 weeks, and they sat around with their Bibles open talking about a variety of issues of justice and political type things where people had different thoughts. Every one of the people in this group, follower of Jesus, believes in the gospel, believes in the authority of God's word, and yet lands on some different places on how this plays, how this call to do justice plays out. And they sat around and they shared with passion their perspectives, with tears at points. And at the same time, they walked away hugging each other, their arms around each other, understanding each other better, not necessarily agreeing still, but there's a beauty, an otherworldly beauty that is found in the church that comes together around Jesus and what's clear in his word. I'm not in any way advocating for, just like you were saying, going, leaving behind the core of the gospel and the truths of God's word. Yes, let's hold on to those firm and steadfast, but let's make sure we've got different buckets. That's the way I talk about it in the book, different buckets for different beliefs, that the core Christian things we hold tightly to, where there are things where we might have disagreements on that are not clear in God's word, that are not core gospel truths, that we can hold more loosely to those. We can still have strong convictions about them, but there's a beauty that's found when we experience and we show that kind of love. I think that's one of the things I talk about in the book, is that we sometimes just conflate and put everything in the same bucket when it's not supposed to be in the same bucket, or that's forget to love people who have different views and different buckets. And I would say that even for people outside the church, like we've in so many ways, it's like we are wielding God's word like it's a weapon in a culture war, but it's not. This is water for our friends in a spiritual desert. And there's a way, even with non-believers, people who don't believe in the Trinity or the atonement of Christ and salvation, the gospel, like there's a way to love them and share that good news with them with compassion in a way that does not always come across.
Amen. Got to take a hard break here, but such good stuff. As we go to break, one thing I've thought for the longest time is I really believe the Lord left those secondary issues, the debatable issues in Scripture, to see what we would do with them. And I think, you know, dividing isn't what he had in mind. If we could find a way to humbly love, I would love to see a video of that discussion of those people. That would be so fascinating. Talking to David Platt today, his new book, fantastic, Don't Hold Back, Leaving Behind the American Gospel to Follow Jesus Fully. Jesus is not a means to an end. He's the beginning and the end. And what a treasure he is to us. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, having a really compelling, amazing conversation with David Platt today about his new book, Don't Hold Back, Leaving Behind the American Gospel to Follow Jesus Fully. And we got a handful of copies to give away today. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. So we were talking about how, prior to the break, how you were saying the church is so quick to divide over the idolatry of personal political convictions. But you were saying that's not to say that your convictions don't matter and we hold fast to biblical truths. You know, what do you say to the person listening today who feels just so worked up because they see policies that are destroying family and the fabric of society? And before you get to that, David, I just want to say we talk often on the show that fear cannot be a motivator for a believer. We've got to constantly steward our perspective from a redemptive lens so that we can process all of this information. But would sure love for you to speak to that.
Yeah, my mind immediately goes to Romans 14 and 15. So the Bible helps us in this. Like Paul in the book of Romans is talking with Christians who have some different convictions on a couple of issues, like what holidays to celebrate, what food to eat. I mean, something as basic as what food we should or should not eat. And Paul basically says, it's really interesting. You study that passage in Romans 14. He says, hey, whatever you think, like think strongly about it. Hold firm to it. At the same time, make sure that you don't elevate that to the level of Jesus and the gospel. And so when I think about, yes, there are things in our culture that we should be extremely concerned about. And Bible-believing Christians, yes, should be concerned about those things. At the same time, it's really good to be in community with other Bible-believing Christians who believe the same word that you do, the same gospel that you do, and have a little bit of a different take on this issue or that issue, and to listen to them, to understand where they're coming from with a humility and a compassion that's really willing to engage in that and to be in the body of Christ, not just with people who think like us on every issue, but to have those conversations. And then maybe you persuade them that there's a better way to think about that. Maybe they persuade you. But in the end, you're working together in Christ around what's clear in God's word, and you're trying to spread that in the world. I mean, that's when it comes down to it. Yes, there's so many issues we need to be concerned about. And the greatest concern we need to have for people around us in our culture is that they would be reconciled to God through Jesus, through the gospel. And so that's what we're most passionate about sharing and most passionate about spreading, not our views on this or that issue, which may be important. And it's not that we don't speak about those things, but if we're more passionate about, more focused on, more active in spreading our ideas about that issue than we are the core gospel of Jesus, then we may have things out of perspective.
Very good. You charge us all to trust all of God's word with conviction and to love everyone with compassion. And again, here's something where we've gotten it wrong, where it seems that folks are dividing, thinking that they're honoring God by that. You know what I'm saying? And again, I want to be so careful because you hear, you know, people will text in and say, well, what about, you know, not partnering, having nothing to do with deeds of darkness and those kinds of things. And we're not saying have something to do with the deeds of darkness. But how do we do this? How do we walk with people who are espousing things that we feel like really defy and dishonor God in the biggest way? How do you do that without fear, without angst, without grudge holding, when you feel like there's so much at stake because of the momentum of some of these ideologies?
You know, that's one of the things in the end of this book, just on a practical level, I try to encourage, okay, find, the way I put it is show countercultural compassion in the world. Find somebody, and hopefully, we work with people, we live next to people, but who has very different views. So I'm thinking non-Christian and somebody maybe who would be offended by what the Bible teaches on a number of different issues. And how can you love that person genuinely, care for them, get to know them, get to know their story, understand why they have some of the beliefs they have, why they live in some of the ways they live or espouse certain ideas that they espouse, and in the process, love them as yourself, just like Jesus calls us to. And part of that loving them as yourself will be telling them about who Jesus is and showing the compassion of Jesus to them and speaking the gospel of Jesus to them. And I think the more we're intentional about doing that, the better we will be engaging our culture with the gospel. If we're not careful, though, we can cocoon ourselves in just around everybody who thinks like us and talks like us, and we're not engaging the culture with the gospel at the at the ground level, just one-to-one sharing the gospel and showing what that looks like in a life that is not just speaking about Jesus, but doing justice like Jesus, loving like Jesus, doing mercy like Jesus. Let's be the kind of salt and light in the culture around us that God calls us to be, and trust the power of his gospel and trust what he says in Matthew 5:16, that they will see our lives and give glory to God in heaven. May that be so.
Wow, and you say that we're faced with a very important choice. One we'll be accountable for in the end. Either we unite as the bride of Christ around the gospel of Jesus Christ and the authority of his word, or we unite as a social club around our country's ideas and our personal positions. Play that out, if you would, because you do see these two postures at work right now amongst professing Christians. How will that play out? Because we will give account someday.
Well, and the way I hope it'll play out is a deeper unity than we've experienced before in the church, in our country. I think go back to our church in 2020. I mean, there came a point that was just said, we're not going to divide as a church over how you vote in this election. And people in our church passionately disagreed about how to vote in that election. But we said we unite around Jesus, and I would argue we have a deeper unity now than we did then, because that unity was tested by things outside of Jesus. And but in the end, people chose. Now, not everybody chose to stay and unite around Jesus, but those who did, I would argue, have a deeper unity. And then you play that out. I mean, they have a whole chapter in the book on race. I mean, the fact that in our country, for hundreds of years, we've separated into different churches based on the color of our skin, and we're still doing it today. We're missing out on the multi-ethnic beauty of what God has designed for us as his people. So the way I hope that plays out is us turning the tide in our day, in this time and place he's put us in, on centuries of racial division in the church. We have an opportunity to do that if we will take it, but it won't be easy. That's why I titled the book, Don't Hold Back. It's there's temptations to hold back at every turn.
Wow. You said our Maker loves us infinitely, and he knows what's best for us, including how we can experience life to the full. He knows it's not by following the ideologies of fallen people or passing trends of culture. In his love for us, God has given us his word so that we might be free from the lies of this world, which lead to death, and free to be shaped by truth, which leads to life. And I think that just gave me pause, David, because I was thinking about families and friendships that have divided in these last 3 years over things that are going to be passing. The pandemic is going to be part of history. You know, I mean, the arguments around the politics and all of the spinoff issues that came with COVID and everything else, those are going to be passed. And relationships were broken over ideologies around those things. So I want friends you to hear this again, because that's what the enemy wants. But our Maker, he loves us infinitely. He knows what's best for us, including how we can experience life to the full. He knows it's not by following the ideologies of fallen people or passing trends of culture. In his love for us, God has given us his word so that we might be free from the lies of this world, which lead to death, and free to be shaped by the truth, which leads to life. Just got a few minutes here before our final break, but talk about what it means to be free to be shaped by the truth, which leads to life.
This is where and we've talked about it at different points. I love God's word and the way it totally transforms the way we think, and as a result, the way we live. When I gather together with our church from, again, 100 plus nations and in this political arena that we live in Metro Washington, D.C., to open the word and to know, okay, this book is what brings us together. So let's read it together. I mentioned the Bible reading plan I use, right in the Psalms. So our church walks through the Bible together. I'm not saying every single member, but we encourage people to read the Bible together. So we're all in the Psalms together. And his word not only feeds us, but it does unite us. It does bring us together as we feast on it with each other. And there is life. I mean, this is, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And it's supreme. It's so much better than our thoughts, our ideas, our opinions. And it's good to make sure those opinions and thoughts and ideas and convictions are driven by God's word, but it's God's word that we hold on to tightly. And it's God's word that brings us life, that sustains our souls. And so to make sure that's supreme. And then to be aware of the ways that ideologies in this world, and we've talked about politics, can pull us away from what God is saying in his word. I mean, one of the things I talk about in the book, I have a whole chapter on how calls to promote the greatness of our nation have actually clouded our minds and our hearts from the commission to make the gospel known in all the nations. This is God's word. This is what God tells us to do. Go make disciples of all the nations. How does that affect in the way we live here with all the nations represented around us in our communities? How does that affect the way we live in a world where 3 billion people have little to no knowledge of the gospel? This is what we're created for, to make the gospel known, God's word known among all the nations. That's far above promoting the greatness of our nation. So yes, I want my nation to prosper. I want my nation to be a place that is good for me and my children and their children to live. Yes, infinitely more than that, I want the gospel to go to all the nations, because that is what God has. He's not called me to live ultimately for a country on this earth that's going to fade. Like this mm-hmm. nation here is not going to last, and it's not my country. Ultimately, I'm living for a heavenly country that's going to last forever. And I want to bring as many people from all the nations there with me. That when that's your priority, it changes what you're passionate about. It changes what gets you kind of going, and what arises, what ignites your affections, and then determines the way you spend your time and your money and the way you live your life.
Wow. As you're talking, I'm thinking of this from Psalm 84. What joy for those whose strength comes from the Lord. Listen, who set their minds on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, to the most holy city. When they walk through the valley of weeping, it will become a place of refreshing springs. Talking to David Platt, when we come back, we'll continue the conversation just about what does the gospel mean for us, and how do we live it out, and how does Jesus become our one and only, and how do we know if we've let that slide, if we're fixing our eyes and our affections on lesser things and still calling it the gospel. David's book is titled Don't Hold Back. If you want in on the drawing, you can text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a moment.
Hey, this is Carmen LaBurge, host of Mornings with Carmen on the Faith Radio Network. I'm seeking to reconnect the eternal with the everyday. I do that in part through conversations about today's relevant issues, hopefully helping to equip you to bring Christ back into every conversation in your life. You can subscribe to my daily podcast at myfaithradio.com or wherever you listen to podcasts.
Welcome back to Suzy Larson Live, having a really fantastic conversation with David Platt. And if you're just tuning in, you're coming on in a little late to the show. So once the live show is over, it goes up to podcast. Make sure that you listen from start to finish. This is such an important conversation today, and I really think will awaken your perspective for the times we're in and what God is calling us to do. And David, in the book, you tell the story about a time when you were preaching from 1 Corinthians 6 and 7 with the passages that teach on sexuality and marriage, and you received a letter from a man in your congregation who battles same-sex attraction. And I want to read this letter, and I want to have you speak to it, because this feels really important. You know, we're addressing some pretty hot topics today, and then we're bringing our focus back in the light of the true gospel of Scripture. How then shall we live? And so this dear man who wrote this letter, wow, my heart just went out to him. He says, this is not a letter I want to write, but I feel compelled given the upcoming message on homosexuality. There's a strange sense of foreboding, not because of fear of what you will say, but for fear of being further ostracized from the church. I believe the Bible is God's holy word, and I know what it teaches about homosexuality. I've prayed for over 20 years that this thorn would be taken from me, but here I sit, still struggling, not knowing where to turn. Not giving in to a lifestyle that would displease God is in some ways the easy part. What I don't know and have never heard taught is this. How am I to relate to a church, and how should the church relate to me? Will there be ever a place for people like me in the Christian community? I've lost so many friends, generally Christians, who've pulled away after the growing realization that I'm probably something they're not. I'm trying to live a life of obedience, but in doing so, it's even more devastating to have people who bear the name of Jesus Christ retreat from me in friendship. I guess here's my ask. As a Christian community, please don't make me choose between a life of isolation and a life that dishonors God. Figure out a way to let me in, to hold me accountable, to let me belong, to serve God, to serve the church. And if you know someone like me, don't freeze him or her out. You're a lifeline. You're our lifeline. We could sure use one. Signed, outside looking in. That makes me want to weep. I mean, really. What? Tell me your thoughts and how you responded.
Well, similarly, like I mean, even listening to that again, as you read it, Susie, I grieve, like my heart is heavy, because here's a person, a brother in Christ, who feels hurt, pushed away, not because of what God's word says about his life, but because of how God's word is often handled in the church, and how people who believe God's word treat him. And so, I don't think he's alone in that. I think there are a variety of different people with a variety of different struggles, that there is a way to, and that's what I appreciate about this letter. He's not asking me or the church to loosen our hold on what the Bible teaches, but there's a way to hold tightly to what the Bible teaches and at the same time show the love and compassion and grace and mercy of God, of the God of the Bible. And so that's where the way I talked about it in the book is just compassionate conviction, that we don't have to compromise on conviction. And as we've talked about numerous times in this conversation, like to make sure that even our convictions are in proper perspective, but we don't have to compromise our conviction while we show compassion to the world around us. And then I kind of take that and go to a whole other level. Yes, to people inside the church, and then to people outside the church. Like, do liberal members of school boards in our country think Christians are the most loving people in our community? Do abortions rights activists, do they think Christians have shown such kindness and compassion to me? The people who have very different views about sexuality know us personally as their friends who listen closely to them and care deeply for them. The people who are who are politically opposite than us think, okay, that person may disagree strongly with me, but I always feel honored by them and cared for by them. And then what about people of different ethnicities or different religions? Like, the Muslims in our community think, okay, that church believes differently than we do, but they're the most loving people to us. They're not afraid of us. They're always hospitable to us. And is that the message we're showing all around the world, for that matter? So this is where God calls us to both, all throughout his word, conviction and compassion.
And I think to get there, David, we've got to deal with our hearts, because so often I think reactions that are coming out of the flesh are coming out of fear, don't you?
Yes. I mean, I was just thinking, you mentioned fear earlier. We do. We operate out of places of fear instead of faith, instead of trust in God's sovereignty and perfect love cast out fear. This picture of, no, we love in a way that we are not afraid. We're not afraid of, it's Psalm 56 that was in recently. When I'm afraid, I'll put my trust in you. What can man do to me? And, you know, I read that and I thought, well, actually, man can do a lot to me. There's a lot of things that can happen to me from other people. But that's the beauty. And it goes back to where we started this conversation. When God is the goal and when God is your reward, then, okay, somebody could hurt you, could even kill you. That's what man can do to you. But Even that's gain. And so we have nothing to lose, nothing to worry about, nothing to be anxious about. These are commands from Jesus. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. Instead, trust God and live out of the overflow, loving Him and loving others as ourselves. And this is what following Jesus is about. And there's a beauty in it that I just don't want to miss. That's why I titled this book, Don't Hold Back. Jesus is calling us to so much more than what we're tempted to settle for. And He's worth it. So let's not hold back. Even when it's hard, let's not hold back and trust that He's better than all the other things in this world we would be tempted to run after.
He's so worth it. It's so beautiful. We just got a few minutes left. You have some friends you call Naomi and Dr. Z, and they lived a, quote, good life and full life until God upended it in the best way. Just got about 2-3 minutes. Would you be able to tell their story in that amount of time?
Yeah, I'm just smiling as I think about Naomi and Dr. Z. Just followers of Jesus who were living the nice, comfortable Christian spin on the American dream. They're originally from Ethiopia, and God, on a trip back, just a vacation back in Ethiopia, God opened their eyes to the orphan crisis there and changed their lives. And they began taking steps to care for one orphanage, and then another, and another, and another. Now they have a whole ministry that's mobilizing churches all across Ethiopia to care for orphans in all kinds of different ways, mobilizing our church and other churches to do the same. And I remember one time when I was over there with them, and I asked Naomi, I said, do you miss your old life? You know, that nice, comfortable Christian spent on the American dream. And she smiled and she was like, oh, Pastor, I don't miss that at all. This is life. And It's what God told us. It's Micah 6. He has told you, oh man, what is good, to do justice and love mercy and walk humbly with God. Now, don't get the wrong idea. I mean, it's been hard. I mean, doing that kind of work, and there's challenges in so many different ways that come up, but it's good. It's life. Again, goes back to what we were saying earlier, like that juxtaposition or putting those two verses together. Jesus has called us to life. And doing good, doing justice, and loving the poor, and caring for orphans in this circumstance. And that's not a call to just an easy task, but it is a call to true life. And so let's not hold back from that.
Amen. As you're talking, I'm thinking of a couple passages. One is, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind. I remember doing a word study on that passage a long time ago. And power is dunamis, so explosive power. Love is the agape love. It's the Christ-like love where He lays His life down. And then sound mind is what it sounds like. And then you've got the verse from Revelation, they overcame Him. And I hear this out of context so often. They'll say, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. And they leave off, and they love not their lives, even unto death. But when you think of, if He's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, that our lives as Christians could be marked by kingdom power, and the kind of love, the agape love, that loves not our life even unto death, and wisdom, you know, sound mind, and that we overcome because of the blood of the Lamb, you know, the word of our testimony. When you put those together, there is, to me, a flourishing kingdom life, but it involves dying to our self, our preferences, our flesh, our presumptions, so we can live more boldly for Christ. And self-preservation and true kingdom life, you know, are not compatible. And I just, but it's an invitation that I think we fear, but if we could step into, we would love it, you know?
Yes, that's so good, Susie. And that really, when it comes down to it, really is the essence of why I wrote this book, because we are subtly, almost unknowingly, tempted to settle for less than this kind of life that Jesus is calling us to. And we can get caught up to it in it, and we can actually call it Christianity, that we can call it the gospel, when it's actually missing the whole point.
Well, David, again, you don't feel well, yet you gave us your time today. I can't tell you what that means to me, and you've written another brilliant book. Thank you. Please come back again. We always love our conversations with you.
Well, it's mutual, Susie. Thank you. It's always pure joy talking to you. And this has spurred me on toward Jesus. So thank you.
Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Talking to David Platt today, his book, Don't Hold Back. Don't Hold Back, Leaving Behind the American Gospel to Follow Jesus Fully. Just reading the title gives me those holy goosebumps. Don't hold back, friend. Hope you found some encouragement here today. We sure love you. We're on this journey together. We're in this fight of faith together, and God is good. His promises are true, and He will always make a way for you. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to Suzy Larson Live. Podcasts like mine are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes and give now.